Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well. And what about that kids' choir, everyone? Whoa. Aren't they fantastic? You know, kids, we are so glad that you're part of our church family. And we're so glad that you come and share with us because you are fantastic. And we love to see some of the things you're learning in children's ministry and youth and all of that. So we love you guys. Thanks for sharing with us this morning. Good morning again to you, church family. Tom Wright tells a story of a young man who walked into a church one day, sneaked into a church actually, and hoped that he would not be noticed. The only reason he'd come to church that day, and this was in England, was because there was a girl who was singing in the choir that he liked, and he was planning to ask her out on a date. He thought, if I come into church, then after she's finished singing at the end of the service, I'll try to, you know, meet up with her and ask on a date, and this will be great. Wasn't really sure what to do. He'd never really been in a church before, but he saw people entering into the main sanctuary part and sitting on these kind of benches like what you're sitting on, and so he just did the same. And a few minutes before the service started, an usher came up to him. "Excuse me," he said. This is a more liturgical church. "The person who's supposed to do the reading hasn't turned up. Could you possibly do it?" The young man was absolutely horrified for a moment, but he was a quick thinker, and he thought, you know what? The girl he had his eye on was in the choir, and if she saw him doing the reading, she'd probably be pretty impressed. So he said, "All right, I'll do it." And he took the Bible from the usher, and he started to finger through the part that he would be reading and taking a look at it. The moment came. He went up, he went to the lectern, he took the Bible, he opened it and began to read. It was from John's Gospel, and he vaguely recognized it. "Anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate," he heard his own voice say, "but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit." He was absolutely thunderstruck. This is what he had done. He was standing here pretending to be a regular church Bible reader, and all he was here for is because he thought the girl over there was cute. He was here on false pretenses. If he was the bandit coming in under such false pretenses, what was the alternative then? "I am the gate for the sheep," said Jesus. "The bandit only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it to full and overflowing." Suddenly, something happened inside this young man. He stopped thinking about himself. He stopped thinking about the girl. He stopped thinking about the congregation who were staring at him. And for the first time in his life, he began to think about Jesus. Unaware of the shock he was causing in the church, he turned round to the pastor and said to them, "Is it true? Did he really come that we could have life and life like that?" And the pastor smiled at him and said, "Of course it is," quite unfazed by this non-liturgical outburst. That's why we're all here. Come and join in this next song. Sing along and see what happens if you really mean the words of the song. And the young man found himself absolutely swept off his feet by the presence and the love of Jesus, filling him, changing him, calling him to follow like a grateful sheep after the shepherd who could be trusted to lead him into good pasture by day and safe rest at night. This young man got way more than he bargained for. We've been working our way through the book of Acts over these last number of weeks. And today we're going to read from chapter 3. So if you have your Bible and want to open to Acts chapter 3, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Alternatively, if you don't have a Bible with you, it's going to be up on the screen for you. And we're going to see that one of the main characters in this story, just like the young man in the story I just read to you, gets way more than he bargained for. Let me read it to you. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in, and people would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms. Alms is a bit of an antiquated word. It means charity or money. He's asking for help. Peter, so there he went. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. And Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what had happened to him. God's word to us this morning. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? What a story. So far, since beginning this series, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and we have seen that the book of Acts is actually a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. I made that point in the first message. The gospel ends with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he appears to certain people over a period of time after he had resurrected and come through the grave and raised up in power and victory. And the book of Acts begins with him appearing to people, to his disciples. There's connection to the end of Luke. And there he's given instructions to the disciples to remain in the city of Jerusalem. And he says, you need to remain and wait for the promise of the Father. He ascends to heaven. They go off obediently to Jerusalem, and they wait in an upper room, and they're praying, and they're seeking him, they're praising God. But they begin to do stuff as well. They start to put things in place that needed to be put in place. They'd lost a disciple, Judas, and so they appointed another one through a process, and we talked about that in week two. And so on they go. Then on the day of Pentecost, this promise of the Father comes in power. Tongues of fire descend from heaven and rest on the believers, and it's powerful. The manifest presence of God now is no longer tucked behind a curtain. That curtain was torn with the cross, but rather the manifest presence of God has come out of the Holy of Holies. It is now descended on people, and it rests on those who call on the name of Jesus and fills them.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The story of Jesus continues. It hasn't ended. The story of Jesus continues. He's here. He's in the midst of his church. He's available to his church. As the church abides in him, he abides in them. And that's important for our passage today, isn't it? As Kent shared then for a couple of weeks in chapter 2, the church is born. People begin to hear the message in their own tongue. If you know the story of the Tower of Babel from the Old Testament, you know that the Tower of Babel is all about an act of judgment that confused the languages and caused a scattering and a spreading and a division. Well, the Day of Pentecost is an act of grace that actually gathered people and created community where everybody could hear in their own tongue. God is remaking things. And the way he's going to do it is in and through his church. Spirit-given gifts become alive in the people for the purpose of strengthening the people and building them up and guiding them forward, and a powerful declaration that Jesus is victor. That's what the gifts are all about. Jesus is victor. And those get unpacked a little bit more in Paul's letters later in the New Testament. Peter begins to interpret all of these crazy goings-on through his preaching. Repent and be baptized is the rally cry. Respond to the Messiah, receive salvation. Let your chains be broken. Finally, this is the day of our liberation. This is the day of the visitation of God. And he begins to preach. And a new community is formed, shaped by that teaching and shaped by fellowship and shaped by the breaking of bread and praying and meeting each other's needs and so on. And day by day, the church grew in number. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story. It's fast-paced and it's action-packed. Demonstrations of power and the Spirit, and it's a remarkable time, and the disciples are on mission mode. The church is on mission, as we should be on mission. The church today on mission. For many of us in the room, we've perhaps grown up with this. We've grown up with these stories. It's familiar. Maybe we sang songs about silver and gold I do not have. You know, this is familiar stuff and we know it and it's good and we've maybe heard many sermons on it and it's great and we love it and all of that. But we have to remember that this was so new. This was happening then. For the disciples, there was no New Testament. All these crazy things were happening. God's plan for the world was being revealed to them. Connections were being made all over the place. I'm sure they were having aha moments everywhere. That's what Jesus meant when he said that. Oh my word. This would have been unbelievable. It was happening to them, and it was powerful and it was wonderful. The story of Jesus continues. The Old Testament builds up and points towards him. The gospel is all about him. And the book of Acts is the continuation of him. And today, he is here, he's with us, he's in our midst. It's why our vision as a church family is to know Jesus and make him known, because it's still all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So at the end of chapter 2, we get these kind of summary statements. These summary statements of what community life in the young church is about. Day by day, they broke bread and they prayed and they enjoyed fellowship and they shared with each other any who had need. And in that description, in that kind of summary of the first couple of chapters and what's happening, it says, awe and wonder came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And so as we enter chapter 3, it's like Luke decides to give us an example of one. There was way more. It was happening all over the place. Luke decides to tell us about this one. Why this one? I don't know. Maybe because of the public nature of it. Maybe because it happened at the temple. Or maybe because of the chain of events that will flow out of it. And we're going to see that as the weeks move on. So the passage begins with Peter and John going to the temple. They're going to pray at the temple. It's what they did. It was 3 o'clock. At 9 a.m., at noon, and at 3 o'clock, people went to the temple. That's what good Jews do. This tells us something. What does this tell us? It tells us, actually, that these are such early days, and the disciples were Jewish men, and this is what Jewish men did, and so they just kept doing it. It was nothing like today. It wasn't like all of a sudden now there was, you know, a Christian church over on this corner and a, you know, just like there was a Sikh temple over here and a mosque and a Jewish synagogue. No, that wasn't it. This was first century Roman Empire. There were pagans and there were those that worshipped the emperor. There were mystics from the east and there were Jewish people. There were Jews and Gentiles, period. That's it. And the disciples did not understand themselves to be anything other than Jewish men. That's who they were. And it continued. The disciples didn't start out by raising money and building a huge church building or a cathedral or whatever and start holding public services. That wasn't it. Christianity, they wouldn't even be called Christians for a while yet. And Christianity wouldn't even be recognized as a religion for a few hundred years yet. That wasn't what this was about. If you had said to the disciples at the time, you're beginning a new religion, they wouldn't have known what you were talking about. This isn't a new religion. This is just the promises to Israel. This is the continuation of what God has been doing. It's just we've met the Messiah, and his name is Jesus, and the others haven't met the Messiah yet, and we're praying and hoping that they do. They just haven't figured it out yet. They think the Messiah is still to come. So you see, they were viewed by the Jews as some kind of Jewish sect who followed a specific rabbi, Jesus of the Nazarene, who we viewed with suspicion anyway, and he's dead now, so we're hoping this will just die off and it's back to business and we're looking for the Messiah, right? So that's what this tells us. The disciples just knew that Messiah had come. There wasn't another one coming, and they were also to call him Lord, which was baffling for them. But the idea of the divinity of Jesus and all of those kind of things and the Trinity, and like those won't be worked out for a few hundred years yet. Or that theology that we know as we read into the passage. For them, this is just Jesus has died. He was the Messiah. He's been resurrected. We've been empowered by the Spirit. We're moving forward. This is awesome. So they go into the temple. It's just what they did. They didn't stop and go build a church. They went to the temple. As they approached the temple gate, the man was there who was lame. He couldn't walk. He'd been carried to the gate and he'd asked for money. As a man who couldn't walk, it meant he couldn't work. So he couldn't provide for himself. There's no welfare. There's no EI. He had to beg for food. Temple's probably a better place than anywhere to beg for food and money, hoping that the worshippers would be generous. So he sees two men walking. Happened to be Peter and John. To him, it was just two guys. So like with everybody else, he asks for help. And verse 4 says, Peter and John look intently at him. They look hard at him, some translations say. He was hopeful that they give him some money. The man fixes attention on it, expecting to receive some. And I wonder if, for this man, there were very few people who ever really looked intently at him. Maybe most people just walked by, ignored him. But they peered into his eyes and peered into his soul and looked at him. And he was expecting to receive some money. All he was hoping was a bit of money to just feed myself for today, for this afternoon, for this evening, before I go to bed so I won't be so hungry. And they looked intently at him. They said, we don't have any silver and gold, I'm sorry. But I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. They took him by the right hand, stood him up, and immediately he was able to walk. I don't know if you've ever broken a leg or if you've ever had some kind of surgery where you've been in a hospital bed for a long, long time, and then you have to kind of learn to walk again, right? And physios will help you. And if somebody's ever experienced a partial paralysis or something, it's been a long, long time, you know, they really need physio. And you know how they have those bars to kind of help them learn to walk again, kind of like this? And the physios help them. This man had never walked before. He didn't even know how to. He'd been lame since birth. And it's not like God gradually gave him a bit of strength and you know, people try to help him to walk. No, immediately he was made strong. And he stood up. And he leapt. And he danced, and he went into the temple leaping and praising God. This was a miracle. This was powerful. It's incredible. And what we see so clearly in this passage is where power for healing resides. Peter doesn't just say to him, get up and walk. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, get up and walk. That's something Jesus would have said. Peter didn't say that. Jesus, in fact, said it to the man who was a paralytic and was, you know, lowered through the roof. Remember that story? And he says, take your mat, get up and walk. Jesus said that. Peter didn't see that. Peter couldn't say that. Peter didn't have the power to make anybody walk. Instead, he says, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. The book of Acts is the continuation of the story of Jesus. It's Jesus who's doing it. It's all about him. He's in the midst of his church. As we abide in him, he abides in us. Having power in a name is a little bit lost on us Westerners, isn't it? We don't really get that. I mean, the nearest we might come to is somebody who has some authority as well, or saying to you, well, when you get there, just mention my name at the door and they'll let you in, you know, and you're, oh, wow, this person's well known. This person's got some power or authority or whatever, you know. That's probably the nearest we come, but that's not the same at all. In the first century, the understanding of a name was so significant because the name spoke to the person's character and being and who they were, their personhood. And so the name of Jesus Christ speaks to his personhood and character, including, of course, his divine personhood. So there was some power in that very name. And so thousands and thousands of times since the cross for the last 2,000 years, people like Peter and John and like you and I have used the name of Jesus in their prayers, and it has unleashed power. There is power in the name. And it is not a power that can be used flippantly or arrogantly. It is not a power that humans can somehow control or coerce. No, no, no. The power resides in Jesus. It's his will. It's his purpose. We cannot make it happen. We cannot exert influence over it in any kind of way to make the power come. The only thing that you and I can do, the only thing that Peter and John could do, is to pray in that name and be obedient to do so, and we should be doing that, and being fully persuaded that we're actually tapping into the power of the life of God, and we do it boldly, And we do it in the knowledge that God may be pleased to use us as a vessel through which that power will flow into the life of someone else. It's one of the reasons we lay hands on people when we pray for them. And as we've said before, there is mystery, profound mystery in healing. Some people are healed like the man in our story, and it's miraculous. Other people, over time, and some people aren't healed. And it's hard. And it's really hard. And it's hard to understand, and it's mysterious. I mean, it's a discipleship issue that we all have to work through and walk through. And sometimes it's just downright hard and painful. But we have to believe in the sovereignty of God. And we have to be obedient and listen and move in his promptings and allow the Spirit to flow through us. And it seems like, though, the more we do it, and Kent made this point, I think, last week, the more we do it, the more it happens. One thing we certainly know is no one's going to get healed if we never pray for anyone to get healed. And so we might become a little despondent because some people we pray for don't get healed, and it's hard, but we've got to keep praying for people to get healed. We can't ever stop that. So the man jumps, and he leaps, and he walks on, and he runs. And it would have been an amazing testimony to the people in the temple, wouldn't it? But as well as just being a powerful wonder and awe and this amazing thing, as well as it simply being a spiritually powerful thing that's happened, that's tied up with the resurrection power of Jesus, that's tied up with the coming of the Spirit at the Pentecost, as well as all of that, which is amazing, it also was a theological teaching point for the Jews. It was a theological teaching point in as far as it declared that the Messianic age had indeed come. And I think that's why many of them came to faith. It would have been a great pointer to the fact that Jesus was Messiah. Tony, if you can bring up Isaiah 35 for me. Verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Look at that, verse 6. "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute man sing for joy." This is what's happening. The messianic age to come, hundreds and hundreds of years before this, Isaiah prophesied, this is what the age of the Messiah is going to look like. And right here we have a lame man leaping like a deer right in the temple precincts. This is the messianic age. Jesus is Messiah. Theologically, this is a declaration to the Jews that the day of the visitation of the Lord is here. It's arrived. We're going to go into communion in a couple of minutes. But before we do that, I'd like to close out this message with a couple of things that we ought to apply and talk about. So silver and gold they did not have. So what did they give him? Healing in Jesus' name? Not exactly. Jesus gave healing. They prayed for healing in his name. Jesus gave them healing. So what did they give him? Well, they gave him Jesus, didn't they? They gave him Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you think you don't have a lot to give. I'm not very gifted. I don't move in many spiritual gifts. I'm not very gifted in life. I don't have lots of skills. And so there's not much I can do. And what can I give to somebody else? And there's so many people who are more spiritually mature than me. What can I give to them? Like, I need to receive from them because they're the ones that need to mentor me. And you think you can't give in it. Well, let me tell you, every one of you who knows Jesus, you can give Jesus. And it might be in the context of prayers for healing. Yes, absolutely. But it might be in literally a million other contexts. And so you might be walking through something with someone or a couple or individual or some youth or whatever. What can you do? Well, you can give them Jesus. There might be people in your sphere of influence that don't know Jesus. What can you do? You can give them Jesus. And that takes wisdom and discernment in the how. I get that. But everyone can give Jesus. Let's give Jesus, friends. And secondly, I've become increasingly aware over the last 2 to 3 years, 4 years maybe, that God is working in our midst in some fairly transformative ways. Some challenges we have had here at Seven Oaks over the years, going back, if you've been here longer than, 3 or 4 or 5 years, you'll know that in our past, we've had some challenges, we've had some difficulties, as many churches do. And sometimes when you're going through difficulties in a church family, when you're going through hardships, it's very distracting. And so much of our energy is poured into dealing with the issues that we're having to deal with, and it distracts us from some of the things we ought to be doing. And that's not to say that during those years, good things weren't happening. They were. People were coming to faith. People were getting healed. People were growing and all of that. Absolutely. But the enemy loves it when we're a distracted people. Well, praise the Lord, we aren't going through some of the major challenges that we've been through in the past. It's a new day. And we're seeing more and more stories kind of build up of life change and breakthroughs and healings and mission. And it's exciting. And the last couple of Sundays, we've seen more and more people coming down to the front to be prayed for. It is wonderful to see the church family be family and treat and love one another and care for one another. And it's happening organically. And we're saying, come down and be prayed for. And some of you are just responding and you're seeing people down there, you know, and you're coming in and praying for them. That's what the church does. That's what the family does. That's what we've been reading about in Acts. Right? They devoted themselves to fellowship. And praying and breaking bread together and helping one another who had need. That's what we do. And it's been really wonderful to see that. And you know what, church family? In the last 2 weeks, some people have walked away from this room healed. It's happened. And again, that's not because we're so smart and we're doing church so well. No. That's because of Jesus, because it's a continuation of Jesus' story. And he's choosing to do some wonderful things. So in a few moments, we're going to have communion. And we're going to sing. And then afterwards, at the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to be prayed for. And there are going to be some people under that balcony who will pray for you. And there's going to be myself and other pastors and elders and whoever is moved by the Spirit to come down and pray for you if you need to be prayed for. If you need to be healed, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you will be healed. But it's not only for healing. You might have 100 different things going on in your life and you just need someone to pray with you. So it is an open prayer time for you to come and to receive prayer from brothers and sisters who love you. And so we're going to do that in a few minutes. So I'm going to ask the team if they'll come back and prepare to lead us in some music. If you're serving us at one of the stations, would you head there now, please? Two at the front here, two under the balcony, one up on the balcony. And as Matthew and the team lead us in this song, I'm going to invite you, whenever you're ready, to head to the closest station to you to collect the elements and to return to your seat, and I'll lead you through taking them. So over to you, team.